Thank you for taking the time to visit us online. We would love to meet you in person, so here's some information just for you. Sunday school begins at 9:30 a.m., and our worship service begins at 10:30 a.m., and this is all happening at 6310 Lyons Road, Garland, Texas. We hope that you enjoy this message by Pastor Troy DeFeo. Have a great day.
Well, great job as usual. They always do awesome, awesome job. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you that you are here with us, Lord. We thank you that our hearts can be yours. Lord, at this time, we ask that, God, that you take it all. We take everything that we have and we give it to you. All the things that you have blessed us with, and even the things that, God, that may even come in the way of our relationship with you. We pray that those things also will be taken, that those things will not be in the way of our walk with you each and every day. We pray that, God, that those that are here today, that, Lord, that may be struggling with things or going through things in their life, that, God, that you would take those things as well. That, God, that you're in completely control of every aspect of our life. And may we today, for some of us, for the first time, find you today. May some of us, for the first time, ask that, God, that you take everything today. May some of us be reminded that you've always been there for us, that you love us unconditionally, that your grace abounds so much more than our sin will ever, and we thank you for that. And may we remember also the cross, that the cross is sufficient for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. May we today find you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you so much for being here. And I also want to thank our visitors for being here and some that have been visiting with us some time. And we thank you. I am continuing my series, New Mercies I See. Each day, I believe you find new mercies in your life. Each day, we're reminded of how bountiful we are, reminded of how God is really so good. And this past week, obviously, is no exception. As one, I was going through my Bible, and I remember even from 2.5, maybe close to 3 years ago, where I shared a message somewhat like this before, and I was moved through the scriptures as I was reading about the Beatitudes. The blessings that God gives each person. And I was reading before that how Jesus was healing all these people, these great multitudes, people coming from all over, from the synagogues and all these areas. And he was healing diseases. And he was drawing a huge crowd of people, a mixed crowd of cultures, men and women, children, and people coming to him for all different reasons. And there he is on this mountain with this great multitude of all these people sitting there before him. And he has the opportunity to share a message. And what was that message? It was the greatest sermon ever. It was the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount and what it actually, what it symbolized and what it meant. And for a lot of people listening, they probably were some of them were probably confused, and some of them were probably wondering, you know, exactly what the meaning behind it was, and some of them were probably maybe even fading out already because they were tired, or maybe they were already sick and going through things. And I don't know what your situation is for you. I mean, we've already lost an hour of sleep, so you know, so keeping you awake, it could be already a challenge for me, you know, for me as well. But I hope that the Lord will speak to you today, just like I hope that Jesus Christ spoke to these people 2,000 years ago. See, I don't think that we're any different today as they were 2,000 years ago. Their circumstances and their worlds and their persecutions and the things that they were facing each and every day is no different from us. No different. But did it make a difference back then? Did Jesus make a difference with that sermon? Well, today, not Troy, will Jesus make a difference today in your life as well? If you'll turn with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, verse 13. As he was looking at his followers, he shared some what's called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes. And you see the Beatitudes start off in chapter 5, verse 1, and it goes all the way to verse 12. And we're not going to necessarily read all those. We're really actually going to get to only really one key verse, and that's Matthew 5, 13. But during those verses, as he was speaking to the crowd, verses 3 through 5, if you want to just glance at it, is how you get into heaven. Verses 3 through 5, as he was giving this sermon, he said, this is how, if you want to know how to get into heaven, which I think is a great question. I mean, I ask a lot of questions throughout my day as a teacher, and you probably get a lot of questions in your job and your profession at home and stuff, but I do not believe there is one greater question than this one. How do you receive heaven? How do you get into heaven? And verses 3 through 5 gives you an answer. And then it talks about verses 6 through 11. This is what it looks like on earth once you have got into heaven. Once you have already received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, this is what your life should look like now that you are saved. See, Jesus is not interested in just saving us. Hold on to this. Jesus is not just interested in saving us, but he wants to change us to look and be more like him. See, many of us have been saved for a long time. Maybe some of us, maybe that's it's a new word, it's a new concept of what does that really mean? It technically means, do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Have you ever actually, have ever confessed your sins before him privately and said, hey, Lord Jesus, I don't get you all the way, I don't understand you, but I want to receive you. See, those people standing on the mountain and those people listening, they had to hear verses 3 through 5, and he's given you an invitation, say, this is how you get into heaven. But once you have done that, now that you know that you are secure, that there's no way I'm going to get you out of my hands, you will never, no matter what it is that you ever do in your lifetime, if you have truly put your heart into me, and giving your life to me, no one can snatch you out. Isn't that great? Isn't that a security where you know that you don't have to be good enough, you don't have to work your way good enough, and that you can't, if you mess up, there's nothing that you can do to lose your salvation. See, that's what separates Christianity from every other religion. See, Jesus is not interested in just saving us. It's the most important. But he wants to change us to look and be more like him. So after this incredible sermon that Jesus Christ gave, Jesus, take a look at these people. He sits and he looks at the people just like I'm looking at you today. And he says something very, very powerful in verse 13. He says to them, you are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. Jesus was saying, those of you that are sitting here, you are salt. And if you lived during the Jewish customs and if you were around in that area, you knew what Jesus was talking about. It wasn't too far from them because salt was in every single day a part of their society. We use salt all the time. But in that culture, in that custom, in the Jewish customs, they had an idea. When he mentions, you are the salt of the earth, things were already coming into play. They were already wrapping their minds. They were already saying, give me a little bit more. I think I understand what you're saying physically. Okay, you're telling us we are salt. Let me try to see if I can get my mind around that. Okay, I know that I use salt, number one, as a preservative. I mean, they used it every single day because back in that day, they never had refrigerators and stuff, of course, back then. For our kids to know that as well. You grew up with the refrigerator, but back in that day, they didn't have refrigerators. So the whole idea was to preserve, was to slow down the decay, was to pack their meat, was to be able to, in the times that they catch fish and stuff, was to pack it with an incredible amount of salt. And the whole idea was is to keep it from decaying, to keep it from rotting out, to last longer. And the more salt that they used, the more that they did that, it would last longer. So they would be able to get weeks to preserve their food. And food was highly valued at that time. But imagine if you didn't have the salt. So as a preservative, that was number one that they would use. So they were saying, okay, I can wrap my mind around that. The second thing that they would use salt for was to ratify and a seal of a covenant agreement. They knew with salt, it was a big part of their custom and their tradition. Anytime that they made a covenant or agreement with somebody, it was an eternal binding between two people. In Numbers, it says, all the heaven offerings of the holy things which the children of Israel offer to the Lord, I have given to you and the sons and the daughters with your ordinance forever. It is the covenant of what? Salt. Forever before the Lord and you and your descendants with you. So once a covenant of salt had been made between two parties, especially, they would do this. They would share a meal together. Now, how many of you guys like sharing meals together? We go lunch together sometimes, okay? I would love to have lunch with you guys or dinners or whatever, but we would do this. You would grab some salt, and you would get it in the covenant between the two people, whatever the agreement was. And they would take the salt, and they would literally pour it right over their food in front of each other. And that was basically as good as a handshake. That was as good as a contract. It was about as good as it could go. Once you did that in the Jewish customs, you knew that that was never, ever going to break. And so visibly, and people would even watch that as an expression. They'd say, oh, wow, man, these people are making an agreement between each other. The old Hebrew and Arab expression used in Jesus' day says, there is salt between us. There's an agreement between us. The old Jewish customs also says, those who have taken salt together would rather die before they would break their covenant. Your penalty for violating such a covenant is death. That's how big of a deal it is. Have you ever made a covenant with somebody? Have you ever like shook hands on something and made an agreement with somebody that was that solid, that was that firm with something, where people could hold on to that trust? Have you ever told someone, your kids, you told your friend, you told anybody, your wife, when you make this covenant and this vows between each other and you say, I will not break it. I'm not going to break my vow. This is everything. I am making a covenant between you. There is no way I'm going to break this thing. And you do this, and you go full intentionally, because it's an intentional thing. It's intentional. And I believe in spiritually that we have to be more intentional in our walk every day. We have to sometimes actually make it in front of other people. There's a reason when you come forward and you end up giving your life to Christ, you come forward because you're saying, I'm making a covenant before everybody, saying, I do not want this thing broken. It's the reason why we do the baptism in front of people. It's because we're telling everybody, we're telling publicly, confessing and say, I want the whole world to know this is not a secret. I'm not keeping my relationship with God as a secret. I want everybody to know that I am a little Christ Christian. We can't keep it to ourselves. And so when they break it, everybody in their society would know, not only is it a death sentence, But everybody in society would know that you're a sellout instead of actually selling out to that person in the right way. Have you been a sellout to someone? Have you broken your promise? Have you broken your covenant with people? Go back to them. Go back to them. Have a meal and tell them, I want to restore. I want to restore what I broke. I want to restore. See, they understood this because, number three, salt was used as a component of the sacrificial offerings at the temple. At the temple time, when they would go before them, and it was their way, they would use this salt, and it says, I will keep my forever promise with you, God. I will keep my promise. It's my sacrifice to you. Back in the Old Testament, they would make sacrifices. They would literally put people, things on the altar. They would sacrifice the best. Think about Abraham giving up your son. Think about God giving up his son as the ultimate sacrifice. What are things that we sacrifice? What are the things that we're willing to say is forever my promise? And it's man's promise to God saying, I sacrifice. I'm making my commitment to you. Think about in your walk each and every single day, the things that you have to sacrifice for God. The things that you may not do. The things that you may be willing to do. Coming here on a Sunday with daylight savings time and a little cold outside, okay, it's a little bit of a sacrifice for God Almighty. But you did it. But you did it. Didn't you? And He can't help but smile upon you right now. He can't help but smile. What sacrifices are you making when you cut that check? When you want to hold it and you know it's spring break and it's vacation time. When you know it's tax time, you're like, well, goodness, I owe this much money. It's hard. But what sacrifices are you making? What are you doing to serve inside the church? What are you sacrificing on a daily day? I want you to think about the times when Jesus sacrificed and made that commitment to you. He left, sitting at the throne next to God Almighty, to come down to an earth, to a world that was sinful, that had already separated that covenant, that already broken. And He said, in spite of that, I'm coming, and I'm coming for 33 years, and I'm going to pay the ultimate price. See, one of the things the Romans would do after whipping and scourging the criminals is that they would use a flagellum. It was a whip. There's a picture of it. And these things, this flagellum, these whips that these Romans would use, sometimes they would have two of them, sometimes there would just be one Roman, depending how well he was at a master at this. But sometimes, a lot of times they would have two Romans, and they would use this flagellum before they would crucify anybody. And this flagellum would have these sheep bones at the very end of them, and metal and sharp objects, and they would be tied onto this flagellum. And as they began to start whipping, it would actually wrap around and it would scourge and it would rip and it would on purpose take off the skin and the back and shred the people to expose a lot of times even the organs. It was an agonizing torture. And as you well know that Jesus Christ, as Easter is coming upon us, you know that that was just a part of what Jesus Christ went through. But also, something interesting throughout my studies, I wanted you to understand what was happening. After they had already scourged with the whip, the Romans, after doing this, would grab a cold bucket of water and they would mix salt inside of it. And as the people were standing here like this, having their backs ripped and their organs exposed, Most people, just like caning in Singapore, most people would actually literally pass out or have a heart attack because they knew what was coming. It was so painful. So they would end up doing this. And so after the whipping, they would grab the bucket of water, the cold water, with salt, and they would literally throw it on the backs and the body of the person before they put them on a cross. They did this for two reasons. One, to keep them from passing out. They wanted them to keep them alive. Number two, as you can imagine, it was extremely painful to have that salt on them. So they did it for that as well. But they also did it because the salt kept people from bleeding out. And they didn't want them to bleed out too much and die there. They wanted them to die on the Roman cross. Historians believe, and it is not recorded in your Bible, but historians also believe that it is a very possibility that Jesus Christ could have had that happen to him to keep him during this time. We don't know that for certain, but this was a custom that happened all the time during this time. And it is possible that that could have kept Jesus awake and kept him during this time so he would not bleed out. Salt was also used like money. The Roman soldiers in that day was actually paid in chunks of salt. And the actual word salary comes from the Latin word salarium that means paid by salt. And so when a lot of times these people that were, especially the soldiers and the Roman soldiers, would go off and fight in civil wars or off for miles and miles away, and they would get paid. They didn't get paid by money. They got paid in chunks of salt. They would actually have it delivered back to the people, to their family, so that their family could have it. And this is where also we get this as well. So it was customary. These people that were sitting at the Sermon on the Mount, they knew all of these customs were going on. They knew what salt was all about. It was intertwined in their whole entire lifestyle. They got it. They understood the physical applications. They knew. Number five, as newborn babies were also rubbed down with salt. This was a way to offer your child up to the Lord, like giving a sacrifice. During our, it's almost like our baby dedication. Some of you guys got baby dedication over here with me. It's like giving your life and saying, I want to give my child to the Lord. It would be like me taking salt and getting it and rubbing it on your child's, because you're offering your child to the Lord. Let me ask you, spiritually, are you giving your life and your children to the Lord? Well, if you haven't even done that for yourself, how are you supposed to tell that for your kids? This was customary. Ezekiel says, as for your nativity, which means Israel, on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed in water to cleanse you. You were not rubbed with salt, nor wrapped in swaddling cloths. The context behind this is God speaking to Israel here. Before I came into your life, you were treated as an outsider. You were an outsider. Before you have given your life to Christ, you're an outsider. You don't know him. You have no idea. But here's what God is saying to Israel. Here's what God is saying to us, to you and me. No one cared about you before this. You were in yourself. You were in your sin. For we were all sinful. But didn't he says this, I rub you down with salt, and I'm going to take over. I'm going to take care of you. I love you. Just like I love my people in Israel. What a great reminder that Jesus has taken us in. Blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, he says. This is where it all is. Are you broken before the Lord? So the people sitting down at the mountain, they knew the physical implications of salt. And now you do too. But do you know the spiritual implication? Did they know 2,000 years ago when he was saying this, the spiritual implication? See, there's a difference between he had to speak their language, the physical part. And sometimes we give stories, sometimes we share things so you understand the physical part. But if you're sitting here today and you don't understand the spiritual aspect of it, then the physical part is just the physical part. All you're going to think about is when you go home for lunch or dinner tonight is that you'll sprinkle some salt and say, oh yeah, I remember that sermon. We talked about salt. But every time I want you to pick up salt from now on is I want you to think about the spiritual implication now. And that's what he was using. That's what he was telling them. When you use the salt in all these different ways, don't forget about now the spiritual implication. Here's the application. Don't miss this part. And I'll get through this quickly. Salt is extremely valuable to the Lord. You are extremely valuable to the Lord. I believe when Jesus preached those things 2,000 years ago, he was saying, you are a precious commodity, people. I don't care what your disability is. I don't care what your race is. I don't care if these people don't like these people and these people don't like these people. I'm telling you, I love you all. Everybody is welcome into my kingdom. This is not just for you. This is for everybody sitting here today. You are all high value. I came from heaven to earth for you. You're all of value, every single one of you. For God so loved the world, not just so he got, for God so loved just a few people. For God so loved the world, for God so loved the sinners, for God so loved every single person, he gave his life up for you. He gave his one and only son for you. See, the problem is that this world may not feel. There's times in your life that you may not feel. There's times in your life that you don't think. There's times in your life that you say, I don't even care if he loves me or not. Because you know what? He wasn't there for me when this happened in my life. He's allowed this happen in my life. And sometimes we get to a point when we talk to the atheists and deists and agnostics and every ick and ism and asms out there, that has a problem, and every psychology that has a problem, and every scientific person that has a problem that says there is no God, it's probably because something has happened in their life and they don't care anymore. But God is saying, I care so much about you. You're so valuable to me. Please be encouraged today that you are valued by God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You got to humble yourself before the Lord. You got to humble yourself. You got to be bankrupt before the Lord. If you're prideful, arrogant, if you're sitting at the Sermon on the Mount and you're like, I don't need a Christ, I don't need a God, I am a God here on earth. You won't find him. You will not find him. Number two, salt will add flavor to the earth. Job 6:6 says, can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Here's the deal. We need to be just the right amount of salt every single day, right? We need to be there just the right amount of salt every day. If we don't have enough, guess what? It's flavorless. If there's too much, it becomes bitter. It's not edible. I've done both. I've needed times where I needed salt in my food, and it was bad. And there's times where I put way too much salt and I'm like, oh my goodness, I can't eat that. I've like already ruined it. I don't know, have you guys done that before? Yeah? There's people that have done that. I remember making cookies over my friends back in high school. Julie, I think it was like a Halloween thing, and we came back and we started making cookies. And I was in charge with one thing. I couldn't even do the one thing right. I don't know what happened, but I thought she said a certain amount, and I just kept putting salt in it. This is true. And I ruined the whole entire batch of cookies for that night, for all of us. We just threw them away right after that. It happens. Interesting note for you chemistry people. Sodium is extremely an active element found naturally in a combined form. It's always linked itself to another element. Chlorine, on the other hand, is a poisonous gas that gives bleach its smelly odor. But when you combine sodium and chloride, sodium and chlorine combine results in sodium chloride, which is called salt. It is important for us to realize that our life seasoned with salt needs to be just enough. We got to have love. Love is the sodium. Love is the sodium, and truthfulness is the chlorine to be the salt of the earth. If you just show love, but you don't end up telling truth, and you say, oh, it's okay, don't worry about it. And you can just get away with every single thing, and grace is a wonderful thing, don't get me wrong. I love grace. But if you just excuse everything and say, oh, it's all right, God forgives me anyway. He forgave me. He died on the cross anyway. I don't need to change. There's no fruit in my life. It's all right. Well, if there's no truth behind it, you got to have truth. And then if all of a sudden you're just giving truth and you're just telling, oh, yeah, the fact is, brother, you're going to hell. You know, if you want to live that way. The fact is, buddy, you know, God isn't like that. The fact is, you know, sweetheart, you know, you're doing the wrong thing and you're going to pay the price for it. Here's the deal. You got to have faith and trust and love. Trust and love. It's a mixture. It needs to go together. It needs to go together. Colossians 4, 5, and 6. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be what? With grace, seasoned with what? Salt. That you may know how you ought to answer each one. See, Jesus Christ was the perfect amount every single time. When Martha was complaining, when Martha was mad at Mary, what did he do? He came with truth and what? Love. When the woman was at the well, and she had to come at a different time because of things going on in her life, what did he do? He made an appointment with her, and he came in truth, but he also came out of his way with what? Love. When Peter was denying him, and he said that, I will not ever deny you. And he finally denies him, and three times he denies, and he finally comes back, and he restores him. What did he do? He came back in truth, but also what? Love. When a woman was caught in adultery and she was thrown out in the middle of the streets for committing this act that was punishable by death and ready to be stoned by all the people. And he said, he who is without sin may cast the first stone. And then he talked to her. But what did he do? He came in truth, but also in what? Love. And when the tax collector, truth and love. Our church, we must always speak in truth. But it's essential. It's essential to speak in love too. We're always in life supposed to make things better, not bitter. Okay? And like salt, we are a preservative. I'm almost finished. Like salt, we're a preservative. We can actually, as I said at the very beginning, and the people knew this the most, we are to try to help with the slowing down and the rotting and the decaying in our society. We are to slow it down. We are the process. The Christians, there's 2 billion of us estimated. 2 billion Christians. We are slowing down the decay of our world right now. The rotting of the world, the things that we watch out on the news, the things we see on social media, all the corrupt deals going on, all the stuff that the shady business has taken place, all the racism, the discrimination, all the stuff that's taken place. We as believers are supposed to help with the rotting and the decaying of our world and slow it down, the process of that. Could you imagine? The courthouses, the hospitals, the police, our streets, our school teachers, business women and men, our rulers. If there was an absence of Christianity in our world today, could you imagine what our world would look like? You think it's chaotic right now. Snatch 2 billion out. There's going to be a time, by the way, when 2 billion are going to be snatched out. And you will see not the salt of the earth, but you're going to see hell on earth. because that day is coming. And I truly believe that. He says he will come like a thief in the night. And I believe in a literal rapture. I do. Because in the Latin word, rapture means to seize, to be caught up. And he will take those who are in Christ to be with him. And what is left is hell on earth. There will be a day when people will see what it's like, and they're going to wonder what in the world just happened. I believe with all my heart that we are preserving right now a rotting and decaying world. And through the Holy Spirit of God, we are actually holding back the decay. I believe with all of my heart, we are truly extending the time right now before Jesus' return. Blessed are the pure in the heart, for they shall see God. Like salt, we should promote thirst. Is anyone around you right now in your life thirsting for righteousness, for Christ, because they see something different in you? Does people crave what you crave? Do people run to what you run to? Does people want to do what you do because of your walk with Christ? Or do they even know that you're even a Christian? Do they have any idea that you are even the salt of the earth? See, some of us may be sitting here and say, you know what? My life does not look any different from anybody else's. They have no idea if I'm a Christian or not. And if I did tell them, oh my goodness, they would laugh in my face because I haven't acted like it. There's been no fruit in my life. There's been no nothing going on in my life that showed that I am the salt of the earth. Is she okay? Okay. You okay, sweetie? Good deal. Can people tell that your life was saved? And because people tell that your life has been changed. See, God is not just interested in just saving you. He's interested in changing your life as well. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Like salt, we can lose our effectiveness. Verse 13 tells us, if we go back to the scripture, for if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is good for nothing to be thrown out and trampled under the foot by men. How does salt get corrupted and loses its effectiveness? It's mixed with other ingredients. Eric and I had gumbo last night. We put salt in, and we had everything in the world mixed in with it. I couldn't even taste the salt. I had no idea because there was so much stuff in there. But, you know, I still ate it. Matter of fact, it wasn't even big enough, but we ate it. Sometimes we run into that. Sometimes our life is so gumboed, right? You got so much stuff mixed into your plate, and you're like, I have no idea what people see in me. I'm just trying to make it. Have you ever been there, guys? I know I have. Sometimes I feel like my life is just gumbo. And usually people don't really want to eat too much of me. They're usually just like, you are a mess, dude. You are a mess. I would have to pick out about 90% of that before I would even eat some of it. That was a reality check for me last night. Sometimes I lose my flavor. Sometimes I lose my effectiveness. Sometimes I lose my influence for the Lord. Sometimes we can make shady deals. Sometimes we can be too cynical. Sometimes there can be so much truth, but there's not enough love. We can become cheats and liars, judgmental. We don't give. Our morality has changed. And we lose our value. We need to be around people that help us become better. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. We must have contact. If we're just sitting on the shelf in this shaker, It does us no good. We got to make contact. Jamie, I'll clean all this up. We got to make that covenant. We got to taste it. We got to taste it. We got to let people taste it. See, we got to be in the world. We just can't be of the world. At age 12, Jesus already had the right idea because he said, when his parents asked him, what are you doing? He said, well, I'm about my Father's business. When Jesus came from heaven to earth, we ask him all the time, what are you doing? And the people in the crowd were asking, who are you? And he had something for them. He said, I'm about your business. I want to be in your business. You get the difference? See, at 12, he was about his Father's business. In heaven, he's all about our business. He's in our business. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You may go through some things in your life because you are sprinkling salt all over, and you may get persecuted for different things because you are saying, I want to be salt for you, Christ. And you may have to go through those things. But he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for my sake, for Christ's sake. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Well, Jamie went with me to the doctor last Friday. And my doctor told me a couple things. This is my cardiologist. And so I thought I'd share it with you. He said, number one, before I walked out, he said, well, you drinking Gatorade? And I said, yep, once a day. He said, good, because you need salt in your diet every day to keep you from passing out. That you need salt. And I thought about it, and I was like, no problem. I love salt. That's perfect. And then he also said this too, right, Jamie? He said, you also have a heart problem. And I thought, well, we all do. We all got a heart problem. But my heart's still beating right now. So right now it's not a problem. When it stops, that's a problem. But then I started thinking about it. Every day it's beating right now is getting me one more step closer. And even when it shuts down, I can look back on my life, I hope, and I could say, I was the salt of the earth. That's what I want to be. But right now I got a heart problem. Right now I'm still gumbo. Right now I got some things to pick out and some things I need to salt and some things I need to take out and some things I need to do better. Doesn't matter who we are. We just need to continue to live one day at a time as the salt of the earth. See, 2,000 years ago, those people, some of them wandered off and some of them left, but a lot of them stayed and their lives forever changed. What about you? Let's pray. Lord God, in spite of being gumbo, in spite of a heart doctor telling me I have a heart problem, in spite of the fact that I'm supposed to have more salt in my diet, I get the physical implications of what my cardiologist said. But Father God, I also understand the spiritual implications of what you're wanting me to know. I pray that your words were communicated today. I pray that each one of us, Father, would live the way that you would want us to live. But as the first blessing started off, blessed are the poor in the spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. And blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Because you tell us in verse 12, rejoice and exceedingly be glad, for great is your reward in heaven. Father God, we give our lives to you today. In Christ's name, amen.